The reading comes from Luke chapter 18, verses 1 to 8. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, "In a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared about men. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused. But finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care about men, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice, so that she won't eventually wear me out with her coming.' And the Lord said, 'Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones, who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning. Sue, thank you for reading for us. And let's just take a moment to pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is powerful, that it is sharp, that it gets right to our hearts. And right at the outset, Lord, we want to say that we want to hear your voice today. We want to hear your voice and live. And thank you that you are able to speak to us in whatever situation we are coming in today. So move by your Spirit, we pray. Open our hearts to receive from you and do your transforming work within us. Amen. Let me begin with a story. It's a story about a friend of mine called Pat. And Pat was in her mid-70s, and she loved Jesus. She was a follower of Jesus, and she had one particular thing that she prayed continually, because she was married to Roger, and Roger wasn't yet following Jesus. And so Pat prayed that he would come to know the saving grace of God revealed in Jesus. And she prayed for 26 years. She prayed in her quiet times. She prayed with her friends. She prayed with her church family and in her small group. Almost every day, she prayed for Roger. And then one day, there came a diagnosis. Roger was given weeks to live. At that point, Pat could have given up, but she didn't. She prayed for healing, yes. But really, what was on her heart was that Roger should know Jesus. Then one evening, they were going to bed, and something extraordinary happened. The presence of God filled their room, and Roger recognized Jesus for who he is. And right there and then, he gave his life to Jesus. He encountered the love of God in a really incredible and miraculous way. And I had the honor of baptizing Roger a few days before he died. Pat couldn't get over the transformation that happened in Roger's life, in his thinking, in the whole way that he was. And she never stopped testifying about the goodness of God in answering her persistent prayer. Now, this is a slightly unusual parable that Jesus tells, because right at the beginning, he gives us the punchline before he even tells the story. Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. And actually, this talk, I've been given the title of When to Pray. We don't have to go very far in the reading before we get the answer to that question. So altogether now, when do we pray? What does verse 1 say? always. That's it. So now we have the answer. We can all go home and have an early lunch. Only hold on a moment, because I know from my own life that I don't always pray. I am so often convicted about my own need for the grace of God when I am preparing a sermon. And my suspicion is that there are others here today who don't always pray. And I also know that when I don't see the answer that I was hoping for or expecting, I can feel a strong temptation to give up praying, to stop praying. And I wonder if anyone else here has found the same. If I've been praying for something for a while and it doesn't happen, well, frankly, I can become bored. Sometimes I just lose my sense of urgency about that issue. Or I wonder if you do this one. Sometimes I find I try and theologize my way out of praying anymore. Well, it can't have been God's will. Sometimes we can use theology in a way that actually Jesus didn't leave open to us to mean that we have an excuse to stop praying. I wonder if you know anyone who has actually given up on God completely because they haven't seen the answer to prayer that they longed for. And the lack of answers has led to them becoming disappointed with God, hardening their hearts towards him. Just that disillusionment becoming something that they cannot shake off. Isn't it good that Jesus knows what we are like? And so he tells us this parable to show us that we should always pray and not give up, so that when we feel one of those temptations to give up come towards us, we can remind ourselves, oh yes, Jesus had something to say about that situation. It really is a strange parable in some ways, but by telling it, Jesus is kind of preparing us that there may be times, there will be times in our lives when we don't see the answers that we want when we want them. He tells this parable for the times when, you know, the heavens feel like brass and everything we pray just seems to bounce back off the ceiling. For the times when God is silent. So in this parable, we meet a widow who has been wronged and who is bringing her case before the judge. A couple of things to note about this. First of all, when Jesus was telling this parable, widows were particularly vulnerable in society. If you were a widow and you didn't have any family to care for you, you could end up destitute and homeless. And the other thing to note was that women didn't even have a voice in court in those days, so they were considered not to be reliable witnesses. So, you know, the widowed, she was voiceless, she was vulnerable, she was in a really difficult position. We know that God actually commands his people throughout the Old Testament when he's describing the way in which the people of God should live, he has a heart for the widow, and he constantly tells his people that they need to be watching out for the widow, caring for them. The other thing to note is that in this day, if you had a case against someone, you would be responsible to bring that directly towards the judge. You would bring your grievance to the judge, and the judge would decide between you and your adversary. Unfortunately, the judge in this case was a bit of a rogue. He didn't care about the widow's case. We're told that he didn't fear God, which is demonstrated by the way in which he treats her, or actually that he didn't fear people either. He didn't care if people thought he was a rubbish or an unjust judge. Now, there is a little bit of me that started thinking about pester power here as a parent. And if you have children in your life, you will know that pester power is a real thing. If there's something that a child wants, they are extremely good at asking continually until they are given the object of their desire. That's why supermarkets put the kind of the goodies aimed at children within easy view and reach of them. They know the power of pestering. And this widow knew the power of pestering. Jesus doesn't exactly tell us what fueled her persistence, but perhaps it was desperation. Perhaps she was out of options. She had nowhere else to go. And she kept coming to the judge again and again and again until he was worn down by her persistence and finally gave in to her demands. In fact, the version of the Bible that I use describes this as the judge says, if in the end she's going to come and attack me, she will come and beat me up if I don't do something about this. So much was this kind of poor, vulnerable widow was so persistent, so almost violent and ferocious in her request, in her approaches to the judge. Now, I say this is a strange parable, excuse me, because of course God is nothing like the judge that Jesus describes. Justice is at the very heart of God. He is good and kind and approachable. He hears us when we pray. The unjust judge had no regard for the widow. He didn't care about what happened to her. Whereas God loves each one of us so much that he gave his only son for you and for me. In verse 7, we are described as his chosen ones. We are known to him by name. We are called by him. We are loved by him for all eternity. We are no longer strangers, but by the blood of Jesus, we've been brought close. We are children of God. And Jesus says that God will grant us justice and quickly. God will hear and answer our cries. But then there's a little twist in the tale. So often in Jesus' parables, he brings in a kind of a curveball. And Jesus asks in that final verse that Sue read to us, whether he will find faith on the earth when he comes again. Why does he throw that in? It's almost as though he's saying, God is a just judge who will hear you and answer you, but will you play your part? In this, he is linking together faith and perseverance in prayer. If you don't have faith, you don't pray, because, well, why would you? If you don't believe that you need God or that he loves you enough to care about the details of your life, your needs, or if you don't actually believe that he is good or that he is powerful and he can do impossible things, then you won't pray. It seems to me that Jesus is making that correlation between prayer and faith very clear here. And the writer to the Hebrews tells us that without faith, it's impossible to please God. When I was a teenager, I'd known God since I was quite a young child. I've been a follower of Jesus since I was 6 years old when I gave my life to him. But as a teenager, I kind of encountered the Holy Spirit in a new way. I wouldn't say that it was particularly dramatic, but there were some things that absolutely changed in my life from that fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. And one of the things that changed was that I began to believe that God could heal and that he did so today in response to prayer. And I began to pray for healing for friends that I knew, for people in my church. And sometimes I saw answers to those prayers, and sometimes I didn't. But I kept on praying for healing when I had opportunity. And then when I was in my early 30s, my dad was diagnosed with cancer. And obviously, this was a huge blow to me. I was very close to my father and to our whole family, and we began to pray. And I prayed fervently and with faith and persistently for my dad's healing. And so did the whole of our wider family and our church family and friends. We were all praying for a miracle. A year after my dad's diagnosis, almost exactly a year, my dad went to be with Jesus. And actually, although it wasn't a conscious decision, I gradually stopped praying for healing. I kind of stopped believing that God was actually going to answer those prayers. I was no longer motivated to pray. But as time went on, a few years later, I felt the Lord gently challenge me about this. I felt him say that actually healing the sick was part of my calling as a follower of Jesus. You know, do the things that Jesus did. And that praying for the sick was actually a matter of obedience. And I felt his gentle encouragement to step out again on the waters of faith, trusting in the truth of who he is and of what he says he will do. So, tentatively at first, I began to pray again. And sometimes I saw God move in answer to my prayers, and sometimes I didn't. I tell this story because I just want to illustrate a couple of things. Firstly, what we pray and how we pray says a lot about what we really believe, not about what we say we believe, not even about what we may think we believe, but actually about the core values, the absolute root, the heart of what we really believe. So if we believe that really we are quite capable and we can handle life pretty well, then our prayer life can grow quite weak. Sometimes only a crisis will kind of kickstart our prayer life. A situation or a circumstance that's completely outside of our control. To give you an example, if I think that, well, actually, I'm a pretty good preacher, and I can write a decent sermon, and, you know, I have quite a lot of insight and understanding, then I may not bother to pray as I prepare. But if I recognize that my wisdom and experience is infinitesimally small, is that the word? Very tiny compared with the wisdom of God. That there is nothing that I can say that will make a scrap of difference to the heart of anybody, then I will pray. If I think that I can parent pretty well, actually, because I've read quite a few books and I've listened to some podcasts and I've been to a parenting class or two, then my faith is in my ability and I won't see the need to pray. If I recognize that I totally cannot do this in my own strength, then I will cry out to God for his mercy, for his help to do this incredibly important thing in his strength. What do you pray about? And what do you not pray about? I think it is possible for us to be unbelieving believers. And by that, I mean that our first port of call when something goes wrong is to look for a human solution. To look for a human solution to the stuff of life before taking it to God in prayer. Will the Son of Man find faith on the earth when he comes again? Secondly, what happens when we don't see the answers to prayer that we long for? I told you the story of Pat, and her story has a wonderful, happy ending. But we know, and I guess for all of us, there are times when we haven't seen the answers to prayer that we've longed for. Prayers that have been prayed in faith, prayers that have been prayed to gain justice, prayers that are absolutely in line with the revealed will of God. And we don't have time to really dig very much into this topic. So I just want to give you a couple of book recommendations, a couple of books that I have found really, really helpful in my own thinking about this. One of them is called God on Mute by Pete Gregg. Has anyone heard of that one? Yeah, that's a great book which deals with this subject. And then a more recent one called Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools by Tyler Statton. Both of these are kind of a really honest and yet faith-filled treatments of this subject. But just briefly, how do I walk the path of faith in these times when I don't see the answers to prayer that I've longed for? Well, I think it's a bit like walking Striding Edge. Give me a wave if you have walked Helvellyn's Striding Edge. Yeah, quite a few, a handful of people there who have done that precipitous journey. Just to describe it to you, it's a kind of knife edge on a mountain. It's very, very narrow. And if you fall off to the left, then you fall to certain doom. And if you fall off to the right, then certain death awaits you that side too. And one time when I walked Striding Edge, I was quite a young person, I did so in thick fog. And so it probably was quite helpful because I didn't know what was to the left or right. All I could see was the next step in front of me, the next few steps that I needed to take along this very narrow path. So when we think about prayer, there are some temptations for us to avoid. So on one side, we can fall off the cliff into the trap of blaming ourselves. You know how it goes. You think, oh, if only I'd prayed harder. Maybe if I'd spent more time in prayer. Maybe I didn't have faith that was strong enough. You know, Jesus says a grain of mustard seed is all we need. But sometimes we start blaming ourselves for why we haven't seen an answer to prayer. And that is the trap of shame. And then on the other side of the path of faith is the trap of blame. And this one goes, perhaps God isn't good all the time. Maybe God isn't who I thought he was. We can start to resent God. We start to just step away from him a little bit, cooling our relationship with him, doubting his goodness and his promise. We begin to subtly amend our view of his character and allow ourselves to believe things that aren't true about him, perhaps even that he's unjust. But the path of faith, the path of persevering prayer, lots of P's, the path of praying and not giving up, it's a path that recognizes that there is mystery here. And that this side of heaven, we will not fully understand why some prayers that we've prayed seem unanswered as yet. The path of faith is continuing to trust in the character of God, who did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all. Then how shall he not, along with him, also give us all things? That's what Paul writes in Romans 8. So if this morning you find yourself on the tough journey of unanswered prayer, I want to leave you with just a handful of things to remember that may just sustain you in this season. So first of all, God is unfailingly good. God is good all the time. I'm going to just try that one more time. God is good all the time. Now that trips off the tongue relatively easily. But do we believe it? I know in my life there have been times when the seeds of doubt have been sown about that. How is your faith today in the goodness of God all the time? It is his character. That may feel like a trite thing to say, but it is a true thing to say. In the place of mystery and struggle, the fact remains the same. This is a sure and steady rock, an anchor in the storm, a firm foundation, as we sang earlier. I will build my life upon your love. It is a firm foundation. Hold fast to this truth as your true north. Secondly, you are chosen and loved beyond anything you can dream or imagine. And God hears your every plea. He sees the tears that are shed in silence in the secret place. You are his, and he will not let go. Next, always pray. Never give up. It demonstrates faith when we persevere in prayer. It delights the heart of God. Fourthly, there is mystery. Learn to live in the place of not knowing why. And fifthly, God is even there in the waiting, in the silence. And the process of persevering prayer can enlarge our hearts and teach us that the relationship with the giver is the greatest gift. And finally, this is a quote from the best Marigold Exotic Hotel, you know the one I mean. It will all be good in the end. And if it's not good, it's not the end. There is a day coming when all will be well. When the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? So let's just have a little opportunity now to respond to what God might be saying to us. I recognize that I've raised some fairly kind of chunky topics this morning, and that some of these issues really hit hard at our hearts. But the grace of God is here to minister to us wherever we are. So let's just take a time to stand before him. Mary, do you want to come and join me?